following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to read a verse to you, and then I'm going to have a couple of verses, actually. We've been in this series, and it's kind of been woven in among guest speakers as well, on the Holy Spirit. And it's just with a passion and a real desire in my heart that we become a people who are in a relationship with, in a flow with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, that we know how to listen to the voice of God. We know how to follow His instructions. We know the difference between a hunch and just a clear, I guess you'd say, a clear tap from the Holy Spirit that now. How many of you had a mom or dad that they snapped their fingers and you knew exactly what they meant when they snapped their fingers? So they gave you the look and you were on or you were off and something needed to get back on at that point. But I love this encounter that John writes about in John chapter 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus. And just listen to this. Jesus had just said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked the question that you would have asked, how? How can a man be born again when he's old? Does he go back and be born again from his mother's womb? And Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then he said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, yes, in our spiritual birth, when we were born again, when we got saved, however you want to say that, when you got right with God, it was a work of the Spirit at that point. But that work continues on in our life, and it's a continued rhythm. It's not just a routine. Now, there's nothing wrong with routine. Having a way that you're going to share the gospel, maybe you're going to share the gospel that way every single time. But I'll tell you, I think you need to broaden your expectations beyond just the routine and knowing what to say after point one and point two, and just relying. It's a thing of having this reliance on the Holy Spirit that He's going to move you as you listen to Him and as you listen to the person that you're sharing with. And this goes beyond, you know, just the thing of evangelism, sharing your faith with somebody. It's walking in this thing that scares so many people off. Let me see the hands of those who love Jesus. Okay, I might not ask you to raise your hand another time tonight, but if you love Jesus, let me tell you something. You are called to be in the ministry. You thought that was my job, didn't you? It's your job too. Scripture says that the leaders in the church are there to equip the saints, that's the believers in Christ, to do the work of the ministry. And I have found, and I especially love to do this when I'm traveling, I'm looking for opportunities, but I'm not trying to force anything ever. You know, you'll tap on a heart, you'll try to start a conversation, you'll smile at somebody, or you'll help somebody put their bag up in the overhead, whatever it is. And sometimes it opens up to an opportunity to say something, do something for Jesus that might open a conversation that moves to asking them if they're saved and finding out where they are. And I've never seen one of those go exactly the same way in all of my life. Now, I might have said the same things when we come to the point of the gospel, but the wind blows where it wants, and I just want to be one of those people that has my sail up, that I'm ready to catch that wind of the Spirit and follow it and watch Him do a new thing. So I have asked Bill Ferris tonight. Bill is a pastor, has pastored. He's a Christian counselor. He's a good friend. He and Robin have been walking in the flow of that Spirit, catching the wind of the Spirit for how many years together now, Bill? 46 years. Come on. 46 years. Thank you. But I've asked him to come tonight and talk to us about what does that look like? What does it look like to have that relationship with the Spirit? What does it look like to be in step with the Spirit? What kind of expectations can we have as we say, Lord, okay, it's a new day. I'm awake now. I'm about to get out of bed. If I have to, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to step into the day, and I want to ask you, Lord, to use me. I'm ready for whatever you want. I'm open for your business today. whatever that business is, let's go to that. And then learning to trust him and finding out. And by the way, it's not going to look the same for every single one of us. It's not going to look the same for even each one of us every single day the same. So I've said enough, or I'll start rambling, and you'll say to one another, yeah, he really is on jet lag. He said that six times. But I want you guys to welcome Bill Ferris. He's a part of your family here. Bill and Robin is with him. And so, Bill, thank you so much for coming today. This is not just about filling in for me. It's I've always seen something in you as a man that can hear from the Lord and pass it on to other people. And it's awesome to be doing life with you guys here as well.
Thanks Love for the you, honor. Man. Thanks for the honor. We appreciate it.
Standing in the back. I'm not sitting.
I know. We're gonna keep a track on you. Okay. Well, good evening. I want to talk to you tonight about the voice of the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, and I want to take you back about 40 years. I was about 19 years old at the time, and I was the youngest member of a team of people who had been invited by my church history teacher at the school where I met Robin, the Bible school where I met my wife. And Bob was a very influential person in my life then. He actually performed our wedding 46 years ago as well. He performed our vow renewal 25 years later. He's still in my life today. He's 91 and walking with the Lord and in good health and in good order and a dear, dear gift to my life. Bob was a renewed Presbyterian pastor. He had had powerful experiences with the Holy Spirit beginning in 1963 when he was pastoring in Arizona. And by the time I got to know Bob in the 70s, he had been invited to speak at Presbyterian churches in the Los Angeles basin and talk about life in the Holy Spirit and do a weekend seminar in those churches to introduce them to life in the Spirit. So I'm on this team of six people. I'm by far the youngest on the team that's going to support that ministry that Bob was going to have. Standing on the front of the San Fernando Presbyterian Church in San Fernando, California. A beautiful building, a beautiful church building. Had been through that big earthquake in San Fernando, some of you might recall. And the church was in trouble. There had been a split in the church. And the pastor, a man in his late 30s, early 40s, I'm guessing, was a highly trained professional pastor. He had, was a Princeton Seminary grad. His office looked finely appointed, like walnut furniture and leather chairs and, you know, something like a corporate office. It was a beautiful, highly appointed church, but he was a pastor who was in over his head with all the troubles that church had been through. So Bob gets to speak on the Sunday morning service, and he talks from his heart so beautifully and invites people into a deeper relationship with Christ and says, now my team will be here up in the front. If any of you would like to pray with one of my team members, this was kind of not the done thing in this church typically, but okay. And so I'm standing there with the others. And when that invitation is given, why, this fellow, this pastor, Princeton Seminary grad. I'm at Melody Land Bible College. Like, you know, you get the idea. Comes and he's heading up the aisle right for me to pray with me. Tears are running down his face. And he looks up at me. And when he reaches me and takes my hands, he says, I never knew it could be like this. I never knew it could be like this. All of his professional Christian training, his seminary degree, his experience as a pastor, he didn't know you could have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that God could speak to you very personally and very profoundly. I'm telling you, I will never forget that moment that a 19, 20-year-old kid, I'm praying with this man. And a few weeks later, somewhere I still have it, he wrote me a letter just sharing what had happened to him over the weekend. I never knew it could be like this. Did you know it could be like this? That's what I'm here to invite you to learn and discover. Maybe you do know. I suspect many of you do know it can be like this. But we can all know more and more deeply how to walk in the Spirit. And that's what I'm wanting to share with you tonight. And I believe we can identify two distinct categories of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And this really kind of helps. One category is what I call the timeless way the Spirit speaks. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the timeless words of the Spirit? Of course, the Scriptures, the Bible. God has spoken by His Spirit in a timeless way in Scripture. And that's why we can have these experiences with God in Scripture. Though these words were first recorded and penned and spoken thousands of years ago, God is still speaking in a timeless manner through the recorded Word of God. And we can experience the voice of the Spirit as we interact with His Word. This is something that is promised to us by 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, some of your versions say inspired by God. The literal meaning of that word inspired is God-breathed. We talk about, spiration. We talk about breathing. All Scripture is breathed by God. God has breathed the words of Scripture and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has given us a way to, in a timeless fashion, hear what He's always been saying to the human condition through the prophets, through the apostles, through Christ, through Moses, etc. God breathed. And I know that you've had experience with God's words, and you know what I'm talking about. You've heard the voice of God in Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken to you through the text of Scripture, and as you've heard it and applied it, it has changed you. It's the timeless voice of the Spirit. If we had time tonight, we could go around this room, we could hear lots of stories about how God has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. But the other category I'd like to point out tonight is the timely voice of the Spirit. The timeless and the timely voice of the Spirit. The way that the Spirit of God speaks in a timely manner, a very specific manner, a very personal manner to you, to your heart, to your mind, to your understanding, the Spirit speaks in real time. And He has something to say to you that is very personal. Tell you a story about my wife sitting here this evening, Robin. About 22 years ago, she was in an intense car accident, head-on collision, broke 55 bones, and had 3 brain injuries as a result of the accident. So she had a miraculous recovery, but also one that was full of long months of hard work. And as you can imagine, there were times that she became discouraged, and there were times that she became weary, and the pain was intense, and the work was hard to come back from that, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, in our family, in her career, all kinds of ways that that was affecting her. And interesting that the Lord in that time gave my wife a timeless word with a timely application. You're going to know this verse when I share it with you, but it became her verse, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. My wife heard God speak to her, though those words were first spoken 800 years before Christ by the prophet Isaiah. God was speaking to Robin in a timely intersection with a timeless word, and it became her theme verse for her recovery. And she would lean into it, and she would draw strength from it, and it helped her, and it continues to help her to this very day. But another story I'd like to tell is about someone that Robin and I met some years ago, a most remarkable woman. I don't think we'll ever forget her, though our interactions with her have been relatively brief, but they've been powerful. Her name is Dr. Helen Easterling Williams, and most recently she was the Dean of the School of Education and Psychology at Pepperdine University. When we met her, she was the Dean of Education at Azusa Pacific University. Now, Dr. Williams is a diminutive black woman, a very, very stately person who, when she walks into a room, she has that thing called gravitas. She just has presence. She's not boisterous. She's not in your face. She just walks into the room, and there's just something about her that instantly you're just drawn to her. And we sat down with her one day when we first met her, Robin and I, and she told us her story. And her story is a most remarkable story of a woman who was growing up in North Carolina in poverty, the daughter of a sharecropper in a rural setting. And when she was 8 years old, Dr. Helen Easterling Williams was little Helen, whose mother had sent her down the hill to the well on a hot Carolina day to get two buckets full of water to bring back to the house because the house had no running water. And so little 8-year-old Helen comes down that hill, and she has got these heavy buckets, and it's a hot, hot day, and she's got to fill them with heavy water, and she's got to bring this water and these buckets back up this hill on this hot day, and she's crying. Because this is a hard, hard task. And as she's crying there by the well, her grandpa happens upon her. And he says to her, "What's the matter, baby girl?" "Oh, grandpa," she says, it's so hard and it's so hot. I can't do it. I just can't. I can't bring these water buckets back up the hill." And grandpa says, "Now, just you wait a minute. Old man Kant died about 2,000 years ago. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want you to say that now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." That's correct. That's right. You can do this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So now give it a try. Well, she did. She put those heavy water containers on her shoulders, and she went back up the hill, and she successfully delivered the water. And she learned a great lesson that day. It was a timely word from a timeless verse of Scripture, Philippians. In fact, who was it that had that on their shirt tonight? And I said, "I'm going to be talking about your shirt tonight." One of the ushers. It was a timely word for Helen, very specifically through her grandpa, because of what Paul wrote in Philippians 2,000 years ago, a timeless word. And she took that timely word and she used it to take her shoes, which had cardboard in the bottom to keep the elements out because of the holes in the bottom of her shoes, to school, to finish elementary school. "I can do all things through Christ." To finish high school, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To go to college, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To go to graduate school, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To become the Dean of Education and Psychology at Pepperdine University. That's not bad. That's the wind blowing Dr. Helen Easterling Williams from a backwoods North Carolina beginning to the heights of the educational world. It's a timely word. Has the Lord ever spoken in a timely way to you? So if we use these two broad categories, the timeless word of God and the timely way that God speaks, now we have a way to kind of think about how the Spirit speaks to us. And I would like to give you some other ideas about ways and means by which the Spirit speaks that build on these two categories. So one way the Spirit speaks to us is through godly counsel. Now, I know I'm a counselor, so I'm kind of like, you know, really familiar with this. I want to tell you a couple secrets about what I've experienced as a Christian counselor. We pray at the start of each session, and we ask for God to speak. We ask for God to guide the session, to speak in the session, to help us to see the light that He wants us to see in the session. And sometimes I have found that I feel, anyway, like God is talking to me as much or possibly more than He's talking to my clients, because He's so there, He's so present, and He's speaking to me as much as He's speaking sometimes to my clients. The Spirit of God speaks through counsel, godly counsel. It's interesting to read in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, this description that the prophet gives us of the Spirit of the Lord. It's a sevenfold description of the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. He says, He's the Spirit of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the root, his roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's one. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold expression of the character of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now you'll notice that one of those characteristics is the Spirit of counsel. So one of the ways that God can speak to us is in the counsel of godly counselors, of pastors, even friends and advocates who are seeking to help us hear what God is saying. They can counsel us. We can counsel one another. We can encourage one another with things that the Spirit gives us. Has anybody ever come to you at a time when you were struggling or in need, and they brought you some godly counsel, and it clarified things for you, and it helped you, and it strengthened you? Or have you ever gone to someone to get and receive and confer for the sake of godly counsel? Well, that's one way the Spirit can speak. It's wonderfully encouraging when we recognize that God is speaking to us in a time of dialogue. And I call it, I've learned to call it, trialogue. In my ministry as a counselor, I'm speaking to my counselee, they're speaking to me, and God is speaking to both of us. And He's doing it in the time of the counseling session, and He's doing it between sessions, and before sessions, and after sessions, and in between sessions, God is speaking, and we're trying to collect and listen to what God is saying. Now, another way that God speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks, we are told in Scripture, is through dreams and through visions. And this is well known to us, of course, from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where he quotes the prophet Joel in this manner. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, but quoting the prophet Joel. Now, you may have received dreams and visions from the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes you may not have recognized until later that that dream or that vision was the Spirit speaking to you. Sometimes that understanding comes after the fact, and sometimes it prepares you before the fact to expect something or to be involved in something in a particular way that the Spirit has prepared you to be involved because of a dream or a vision that you have had. And I'm sure, again, that we could go around this room, and I'm sure many of you could tell us stories about the ways that the Spirit has spoken to you in a dream or a vision. Now, me, myself, I'm a prolific dreamer. That means I'm an old man. And I dream literally three or four Technicolor full-on dreams every night. I know. It's exhausting, let me tell you. You don't want to be me. But once in a while, I get what I call a zinger dream. This dream is, even by my standards, so arresting and so impactful and so outstanding that I go, that might be the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaking to me in that dream. And then what I do is I write it down in a journal. And I hold on to it. And I make a note of it. Because sometimes the Spirit of the Lord gives us a word that is not meant for us to act upon or apply in the right now of time. Though it is a timely word, it doesn't mean that it's a right now thing for us to respond to. So it's good when you experience something like that to note it, to write it down or record it in some fashion that you can return to later. I'm a big believer in journaling, at least once a week if you can, because that way you can go back and you can look at themes. Yes, that's another way the Holy Spirit speaks to you, is in the themes that he draws you to over a time, over an amount of time. You can see when you read back your journals, oh, you know, this theme keeps popping up, or this message, or this kind of, this message or this theme keeps popping up in my journal. I wonder if that's the Lord speaking to me. I need to pay attention. And look how he's illustrated that in this experience or this dream or this vision or this encounter or this prophecy or this text of scripture or whatever it is. And so that helps you kind of become more aware of how the Spirit is speaking long-term. Because the Holy Spirit speaks in a timely way and in a timeless way, but also over time. Sometimes we don't see what that particular message from the Spirit has to do with us right now. But over time, it gets clear. In fact, I want to give you a little formula that I have found very, very helpful in this regard. It's three things: inspiration, interpretation, application. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's what? Inspired. It's inspiration. It's God speaking. But then, sometimes right then, and sometimes later, sometimes right directly to us, and sometimes through another person or another experience, here comes the interpretation of that inspiration. Not always at the same time that we get the inspiration, but later something interprets that thing to us, and we go, oh, I think that's what the Lord was saying in that scripture text I read, or in that dream I had, or in that vision, or in that prophetic word, or whatever it was. And then, finally, application. Okay, this is what the Lord is saying. This is the interpretation I'm getting about what it is meaning to me. And here is how I'm to respond. Application. So, if I was to say, well, you know, the Lord has called you to be a pastor or a missionary. You're supposed to go to England and be a missionary. Or you're supposed to go to some place and be a pastor or start a church or whatever. And you can go, okay, I'll receive that. I'll receive that inspired word and I'll test it. I'll test it. How am I going to test it? I'm going to test it against, is the Lord saying that to me already? And are you just confirming something that the Lord has already spoken to me? That's a good test. Because if somebody walks up to you and says, I think you're supposed to be my husband or my wife, or I think you're supposed to marry me, or I think you're supposed to give me $1,000, or I think you're supposed to give me your car, you want to test that against what God has already spoken to you. And if God hasn't spoken that to you, please don't do it. But let's suppose for a minute that you sense a sense of inspiration. God is speaking. Now I have to interpret it. Okay, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm to go today? Tomorrow morning? Am I to be a part of a team? Am I to, you know, and then you hear about something 6 months later, this team is going to go to so-and-so place. Oh, I think the Lord spoke to me about that. Maybe I should go on that trip and see what's there and experience and see if the Lord speaks to me any more about it. And then there's the application. Then what do I do when I've got the data, the spiritual intel that the Spirit is giving me? What do I do with that? I'm going to tell you a story about a most remarkable woman. I already told you about one most remarkable woman. I'm going to tell you about a second one. Her name is Jackie Pullinger. Jackie was a British young lady, 18 years old, when she said, she felt that the Spirit was leading her to be a missionary. So she went to the local missionary board that was related to her fellowship, and she said, I believe the Lord is calling me to be a missionary. And I'm quite certain that this is the word of the Lord for me. This is a timely word from the Spirit. And they said, well, that's very interesting. Tell us about yourself. Well, I'm da-da-da, and I'm 18, and are you married, Jackie? No, I'm not married. So you'd be going by yourself as a single woman, 18 years old. Yes, that's my intention. I'm sorry. We're not open to that idea at all. We will not support you to go be a missionary as an 18-year-old single woman. But I really believe the Lord's called me to this. Well, that's fine, but we won't be participating in that call. So she had an inspiration. She needed an interpretation. She needed an application. It was about that time she heard about a ship that was sailing from London, and she realized that these ships, these were freighters, she could get inexpensive passage on one of these freighter ships, and that they stopped at a lot of ports on their journey. And she got an interpretation and an application, which was, I'm to get on the ship that stops the most places, and when I know that I'm where God is sending me, I'll know I'm where God is sending me. So she booked passage on one of these freighters, and she went on this journey, and it stopped here, and it stopped there, and each place it stopped, it was nope, nope. The application was not this port or that port. And she finally came to the final stop of this freighter ship, which was Hong Kong. And when she got there, she said, A, this must be where the Lord wants me to go, because it doesn't go any farther, this ship, and B, I really believe the Spirit is saying, this is where I'm to go be a missionary. And so she goes, and she goes to the most dangerous part of Hong Kong. It's a part of the city that at the time when the British were still in control of some of Hong Kong, and the Chinese government was in control of some of Hong Kong, there was a section that was under neither country's control. It was the Wild West. It was under the control of gangs called triads. And they ruled this section, and it was full of heroin addiction and other vices, prostitution and addictions of various kinds. And she felt like that's where the Lord wanted her to go. So she, as an 18-year-old single woman from London, goes and ends up in the worst part of Hong Kong and starts reaching people for Christ. And if you want to read her story, she wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon that tells the entire story. I've heard her speak. She is a most remarkable person. But you see, it's a revelation or an inspiration, an interpretation, and an application. You need all three to respond to a timely word. Now, speaking of this, another way that God speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is through prophetic words. These are words that God gives somebody or us to share with somebody else. Now, I want to clear up a couple of things. If the Lord is giving somebody a prophetic word, a timely inspired word from the Spirit, it does not have to be in King James English. It does not have to begin with, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is not bound to speak anymore in Elizabethan English. He can talk in modern English or Chinese or whatever the proper language is of the people involved. He can just say through one of us, this is what I'm saying to you, my son, my daughter. And then he can deliver a message through one of us or to one of us through someone else in a prophetic way. I remember I was a very young man, I was a teenager, when I felt the first time that the Lord was giving me a prophetic word to share with a group of people on a retreat. And I was very nervous, much like the fellow that you were talking about, very nervous. I had never done anything like this before, but as we're in a time of worship in a big lodge in central Arizona, it's a cold, cold day, and there's this big heater in the room that would heat up the whole big open room, and it was very loud when it came on because it had a big blower on it, blow hot air. And I'm in this room, I'm about 16 years old, and I feel like the Lord is giving me the beginnings of a prophetic word to share with this group of people, that the Lord wants to speak to me to this group of people, probably about 50 people in the room. And I just think, well, here goes. And so there was an appropriate time in the proceedings of the morning for me to take a moment and begin to speak to the group. And as I've got the first words of my first prophecy out of my mouth, the blower went on, the big machine upstairs, and it was like I had to practically shout out these words that I felt like God was giving me this message for this group. And it was rather embarrassing, and it was rather inelegant, but you start where you start. It was at least an act of obedience. And so I did what the Lord told me to do. And I don't know that it rattled anybody's cage or lifted anybody to the third heaven in particular, but it was me being obedient to something that I felt God was giving me to share with that group. And it was not in Elizabethan English. I was no good at Elizabethan English at 16 years old. So sometimes God can speak through prophetic words. We have a record of that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, listen to this language here. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Isn't that interesting language? It wasn't Bob said or Tom said or Julie said. It was the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me." Now, we have to do a little bit of inference here. Probably how this went down, because there was prophets and teachers in the room, probably some person in the room speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave this message about separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. But the way that Luke records it in the scripture is the Holy Spirit says, and I really love that because there are some false teachings out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that say the Holy Spirit is not a third person of a Trinity. He's not God. He's just an impersonal force. He's a divine force, but he's not a person, like you Christians teach. Well, tell me how a divine force can say something. Divine forces don't talk. Energies don't speak. But a person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, he can say something because he's a person. As one teacher I heard say once, the Holy Spirit is not a bird. He is a person. And so the Spirit speaks to this group of people, and he calls Paul and Barnabas out to their missionary calling. Now, that's a timely word for a specific purpose delivered through someone speaking by the Spirit. It's interesting that later, while Paul was engaged in one of his missionary journeys, the Spirit spoke in a timely way through a dream he had. You'll remember this. This dream featured a Macedonian man who would change Paul's travel plans and redirect the course of his ministry work. So here's Paul sent out on a prophetic word. Now, I'm sure we already know that Paul knew he was called to be an apostle. We already knew that he was living into that calling, that the Lord had directly given him revelation that he was to be an apostle. But here, at this time, at this place, some 13 years later, amongst this group, a word is called out, and Paul and Barnabas are separated for their missionary journey. And during this journey, Paul is then encountered again by the Spirit, but this time through a dream. And here's the dream, Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. That's a message translation. So it's interesting to see that though he was sent on a prophetic word, along the way, the Lord spoke to him again and kind of changed his course. I want you to go over here, and I'm going to show you that by a man in a dream saying, come over here and help us. Paul goes, I think that's the Lord. And so he responds that way. Elsewhere in Acts, we see another apostle responding to a vision. Remember, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And this is Peter. Peter in Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. And I won't read the entire text, but you may recall that at the time, Peter was praying on the rooftop in Joppa, and the Lord gives him an open vision, a daytime, it's not a dream and not a nighttime dream, it's an open daytime vision of a blanket being lowered full with all kinds of unclean animals that Jews are not supposed to eat, and a voice speaks and says, rise and eat, and Peter says, not on your life, I don't eat those things, and this happens three times. That's the revelation. But what's the interpretation and what in the world is the application? Is Peter now supposed to go out and get a bunch of pigs and stuff and eat them? Like that would be the wrong interpretation, wrong application for the vision. So what did he do? Well, he didn't have a lot of time to do a lot. He noted the vision. It was pretty vivid. He responded very emotionally to the message, like, I don't rise and eat. I don't rise and eat those things. And the Lord says in the follow-up, don't call unclean what I've made clean. That's a little bit of the interpretation, but what do I do with that? Someone knocks at the door. Who is it? The host of the house invites in Gentiles who have come from Cornelius, a non-Jew, who wants Peter to come to his house, something he would never do as a Jew, enter a Gentile house. And he wants Peter to come and preach the gospel to his family and audience. And now there's an interpretation. It wasn't about animals. It was about Gentiles. And the application is, you would never go there, but you're to go there. Don't call unclean what I've made clean. So Peter goes, okay. At least it's not a freighter to Hong Kong. And he goes over to Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls on that audience. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. Peter goes, I've seen this before amongst my Jewish believing friends. This is the work of the Lord. I guess we better start baptizing people. So then they start baptizing people, Gentiles. Later on, he goes back to his pals at Jerusalem, the other Jewish leaders of the church, and he says, they say, like, Peter, what have you been up to? Like, we're hearing things. And he's like, look, I had this vision. He lays out the whole story again. And come over here, and I go, and then the Spirit falls before I could even finish my sermon. And now they're clearly experiencing God like we have. So what could I do? I baptized them. I mean, I had no choice. And they're like, okay, I guess so. I guess God's doing a new thing. Who knew? Well, it's only been in the Jewish scriptures from the very beginning when Abraham was promised that, but you know that story. But they didn't have the interpretation and the application until that day, right? And one more of these, the Spirit speaking, okay, by dreams, by visions, by counsel, by prophecy, by the eternal word of God. And then hear this one, also from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 29 through 31. This happens to Philip. The story of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza, found in Acts chapter 8, includes the following bit of Spirit-spoken direction as Philip sought to obey the Lord's leading. So here's Philip going down the road, and he comes upon a man standing in a chariot reading a scroll, which would have been a very rare and expensive thing, of Isaiah in the open air. And Philip comes up upon this man and says, do you want to go to the Harvest Crusade next Saturday? Crowder's going to be there and the Newsboys. And he's like, I don't think I can make it, but can you help me understand what the scroll means? There's this text in the scroll, and it's about somebody dying for the sins of the people, and I don't get it. I have the revelation, but I don't have the interpretation, and I don't have the application. And Peter and Philip goes, oh, I can help you with that. And it says, the Spirit said, here it is. Remember how in Acts 13, what happened? The Holy Spirit, what? Said, right? Now, that was in some kind of a group setting, but this is just Philip by himself now. And the Spirit said, that's the same language. The Spirit spoke, the Spirit said to Philip, an individual. The Spirit said to Philip. How did he do that? Was it like in his ear, like, hey, Philip, this is the Spirit. I'm talking to you. No, I think it was probably somewhere deep in his soul. But he recognized that that's the Spirit's voice. What's he telling me to do? The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And if you know the rest of the story, Philip unfolds to him that that timeless word of God from Isaiah was about a very timely thing that had just happened in their recent weeks there in Jerusalem, when the very one that the prophet was speaking about was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and you can believe right now in him. And so the eunuch believes, and then he says, I want to be baptized. And Philip goes, there's some water. Let's go. And so they take care of that business right away. All this because the Spirit spoke to Philip's heart, the inner voice of the Lord. Now, I want to kind of close with a story of my own about a time the Spirit spoke to me in my soul, in my heart, in my understanding. But it was at the end of a very long struggle to hear God. I was a young man, freshly graduated from Bible school, wanting to go full-time into the ministry. It was my heart's desire. I had received my training. I was a newlywed, and I was anxious to get into youth ministry. And so I was volunteering here at a church in Orange County. And I loved this church, and I loved the kids, and I loved volunteering, but I was waiting for the call. I was waiting for the full-time ministry call where I could make that my full-time vocation. So in the meantime, I was mowing lawns. I had a lawn service, and I was volunteering with the youth group. The church loved me, but they said, look, we're a new church, and we're not really financially where we can take you on as a full-time youth pastor. So we thank you for volunteering, and we love you, and you're just, the pastor said, you're the only guy that's ever reached my daughters. You know, I was like, okay, that's no guilt or anything or pressure. But anyway, so it's like, all right, I'm going to do this. But I really still believe that the Lord had spoken to me in my life, like, go to school, get prepared, go into the ministry, you know. And so that was the word I was writing on when I was doing this stuff I was doing in the meantime, just to be as obedient as I could while waiting for the bigger fulfillment. And so then I hear this through my school. I hear that there's a church in Simi Valley that's looking for a full-time youth pastor. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So I make a connection with that church, and I start to get to know them. They start to get to know me. We start a dialogue. And after a while, they say to me, Bill, we would really like you to come and be our new youth pastor full-time. Move you and Robin up here, and we'll get you started up here in Simi Valley, full-time youth pastor at this church. And I'm like, wow. And right about that same time, the church where I had been volunteering and where my heart was already, you know, with these kids and with these people, that church finally said, you know what? We are now ready. We can take you on full-time. You can serve here, be our full-time youth pastor. Now I had a big decision to make, a life-changing decision to make. Will I move to Simi Valley to be with people I'd never met before, until this encounter, this dialogue I was having with them? Or do I stay where I already am known and already know, you know, and we're already have family in the county and everything else? And do I just keep serving the way that I am, but now I can do it full time? And so it became this question, God, A or B? B or A? Lord, your will, your plan, is it church A or church B? Is it church B or church A? Crickets, silence. Not for a day, not for a week, but weeks go by. I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm earnestly wanting to hear the voice of the Spirit say, Simi Valley, or stay here, or whatever. I'm not getting a thing. A or B, B or A or B, B or A, nothing. They're calling me. We need a decision. Both churches are like, well, what's your decision? I need more time. I need more time. I'm going, this is making me look really good, right? Finally, I'm sitting one day on a bench. I can tell you right where it was. It was a bench at a little Baptist church on Broadway Street in Anaheim, because we lived just down the street. And I'm quiet and I'm open, because I'm not getting anywhere with this guidance thing. And all of a sudden I hear in my spirit, in a way that I recognize is not my voice, but it's the voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, you're asking the wrong question. I'm going to bless you in either place. But if you knew you were carrying my blessing, where would it do the most good? Oh, Simi Valley. That fast. I was asking the wrong, God was not. I've had other times when I've had to ask God A or B, B or A, and the Lord has said A, or he said B. I've had those. But this was not that. I was asking the wrong question. God wasn't saying A or B. He was saying, this is about what you're carrying that I've given you to deliver. And if I give this to you, which place will get the most benefit from what I've put upon your life? Oh, Simi Valley. Guess what we did? We moved to Simi Valley. Stayed there 6.5 years. Got trained under a wonderful pastor who mentored me in ministry. Let me make lots of mistakes, but believed in me. I have people in my life today that were kids in my youth group almost 50 years ago that are introducing me to their grandchildren. And I'm like, wait a minute. You're like 18, right? How do you have grandchildren, right? Yeah. I have connections that are very much a part of our life today. Robin and I do. That came from those days, formative days, powerful days. Not only that I felt like I've been told that I made a difference in their lives, but I know they made a difference in my life. A or B, B or A? No, wrong question. If I give you this and I tell you that it will make a difference, where will it make the most difference? Interesting, huh? The voice of the Spirit in my heart. I want to close on this. Just to summarize, the timely voice of the Spirit, whether it comes through prophecy or that inner voice, dream, a vision, whatever means, ways or means that it comes, never contradicts the timeless Word of God. And if somebody tells you that they're speaking for the Lord, or they're speaking under inspiration, but it goes against the timeless Word, they're not to be taken seriously. Or they're to be taken seriously as a false prophet. Either way, you're not to interpret and apply what they say, because it's not from the Lord. Another thing, the voice of the Spirit points us to Jesus, and it unites us to the reality of his work in our life. Jesus is always glorified when the Spirit speaks. If the Spirit is speaking to you, it will draw you closer to Jesus. It will lift up Jesus. It will glorify Jesus. It will highlight Jesus. It will draw you to Jesus. It will fill you with Jesus. You will be brought to Jesus. Well, how do you know? Jesus said, it's better for you in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, when he taught his disciples about his, I'm going to be leaving, but there's someone coming after me. He's going to be with you and in you, and he's going to speak of me, he said. Jesus said, speaking of the Spirit, he is going to be speaking of me. The Spirit speaks and draws us to Jesus. Anybody who's speaking by a Holy Spirit who's drawing us to someone or something else than Jesus, even if it's an anointed person who's supposedly a prophet or an apostle or a this or a that or a super pastor or whatever, but they're not drawing you to Jesus, it's not the Spirit. Third, when the Spirit speaks, he brings hope, even when we're being corrected or redirected. Like when the Spirit redirected Paul on his missionary journey, he didn't say, hey, stupid, you dumbbell, you ignoramus, why are you trying to go where I've not led you to go? Turn around and go to Macedonia. What's the matter with you? He doesn't chide us. He doesn't beat us up. He doesn't pull us down. He brings hope, even when he's correcting us. The timeless word in Hebrews chapter 12 says, the Lord doesn't discipline us the way our earthly fathers, imperfect as they can be, does. He disciplines us for our own good. God has our good in mind when he disciplines us. And when the Spirit speaks, even a corrected word, even an admonition, even a you need to change, you need to move, you need to repent, you need to pay attention. It's never with a shame-based, fear-based, hopeless, chiding tone. It's with the voice of love, the voice of correction for your good, lifting up Jesus, right? So there's a lot more to say about all this, and aren't you lucky? I'm not going to do it tonight. I'll be back in 2 weeks, and we'll see if this is something that we can build on at that time. But I thank you for your attention, and I want to just pray right now for all of us before we close our service tonight. Would you just put yourself in an attitude of prayer? I don't care if that's bowing your head or holding your hands open or lifting your head or however you want to just kind of engage with the Lord right now. But I just want you to just turn your attention and your focus to him, and specifically to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you were sent from the Father through Jesus to bring the timeless and the timely word of the Lord to bear upon our life, to change our life as we preach the gospel, indeed, as we just heard earlier this evening, as we share with brothers and sisters inspiration you give us, as you give us our own very special and personal messages of grace and light that come from you. We welcome you, as Samuel was instructed to say by the old priest, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So our hearts say, Holy Spirit, speak, for we are listening. Listening in the scriptures. Listening in the life lessons, listening in the counsel, listening in those impressions that come within, listening through those various ways and means by which you interact with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Let us have that which that dear brother so many years ago did not know. I never knew it could be like this. Lord, let it be like this to everyone in this room. We ask this in the blessed and beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.